I don't know about you, but I enjoyed when the pastor's out of town to have Travis up here leading the service instead of trying to do that myself. So if you appreciate that, let him know after the service that it was appreciated. I do know as you stand up here, you don't always get the feedback. But this morning, we're going to, everyone that gets up here does the same thing. We're going to see if I can, doesn't want to stay up. So somewhere. Here we go. Nope. What? Yeah, I'm learning that. Don't mess with the thing. So I'll just hold it. Since I think many of you are going to need a little bit of time, we're going to be in Habakkuk this morning, one of those small books amidst a number of small books in the Old Testament. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Now that I got you there, I have to go find it myself. And if you turn two pages too far, you've probably went all the way past the book. But this was a verse that, if you guys were paying a lot of attention, the pastor actually quoted last week. And I heard it, and then I was reading through my daily devotions, and I read through the book of Habakkuk, and it hit me again, and so we're back there going to be speaking out of it. And either you have found it or you've given up turning on your Bibles, so we're going to go ahead and read it. Habakkuk chapter 3, and I'm going to read the first two verses. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. Let's go ahead and start out with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank you for your many blessings, for the privilege we have of coming together publicly and worshiping you, Lord. We thank you for the privilege of having our own copy of your word that we can study and meditate upon, Lord. We thank you most of all, Lord, for the privilege of knowing you as our Heavenly Father and knowing that you care about us and know our needs even before we come to you, Lord. And I just pray that you'd be with us this morning as we look at your word and we meditate upon it, Lord. Speak to our hearts. I pray that your power and your presence would be upon this service and that you'd use it for your honor and your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. As I was, Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2, and as I was meditating on that verse and I read it, it just struck me. And the pastor last week was talking about mercy, and so he kind of was keying in on the last phrase, and in wrath, remember mercy. But as I read it, it was the first sentence or the first part of the verse that really struck me, and it said, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. And if I was to put a title to this message, it's, Do We Hear? Do we hear when God speaks? And so I want to stop and think about that and get the context of what Habakkuk was saying when he made this statement. As you get to chapter 3, Habakkuk, if you will, is he's had a conversation with the Lord, and in my mind's eye, it's probably a week or so later, and he's been meditating on it, and I don't quite know what Shigionoth means on the first verse, but it is a musical term, and it says a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. And so I kind of think that he's meditating about it and he's reflecting on this conversation he had with the Lord. And so it's important for us to go back and understand what that conversation was about. So we're going to go back and read a number of the key verses just to give you an overview of what the book of Habakkuk is about. But if we go back to the first chapter and starting in verse 1, Habakkuk is looking around at his nation and he's very discouraged and downhearted. And so he lays his burden to the Lord and he says, The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are about me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. He was looking at the nation of Israel and recognizing they weren't right with God, and that the wicked were prospering. And he's lamenting to the Lord, why do I have to watch this? Why aren't you judging the wickedness and allowing the righteous to prosper? I really am not happy with it. And it really bothers him to the point that he's crying out to the Lord. And God answers him in verses 5 and 6. And God says, behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I have raised up Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess thy dwelling places that are not theirs. And if you're like me or Habakkuk, you're like, I didn't like that answer, Lord. God says, I've heard you, and the wickedness of this nation is not going to go unjudged. I've raised up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, and as a nation that they're bitter and they're hasty, they have this reputation. They're going to come in and they're going to judge Israel. Habakkuk really isn't real happy with that, so we hear his complaint starting in Habakkuk 1, verse 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that dwell treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? Habakkuk goes back to the Lord and he says, you realize that they're more wicked than Israel. Why are you allowing them to judge Israel? And as many of us, you know, he realizes as he's saying this to the Lord that he's kind of stepping out of line and doesn't really have the authority to tell the Lord this, but he's just sharing his heart. And as you get to chapter 2, the first verse, he says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. So he makes his complaint to the Lord and he goes and he waits upon the Lord, waiting for an answer. In many ways, waiting to be rebuked for his statement. He knows he was being pretty kind of out of place to tell the Lord what's just and what is not just. But he's doing the right thing. He's pouring his heart out to the Lord. And he says, I will wait and see what the Lord has to answer. And the Lord is gracious, and the Lord doesn't really rebuke him. And in verse 2 of chapter 2, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but the end it shall speak, and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. So God is unchanging. His judgment is going to continue to go forth, even though Habakkuk has prayed about it, although Habakkuk doesn't really like it. God says, write it down, because I want everyone to know that when it comes, they may recognize this judgment is from me. It was very important that people would recognize when that judgment came that it was coming from God and it wasn't just circumstances, but that they would repent. God wanted them to know so that they would repent and turn back to Him, ultimately so that they would listen. And it was to this message and this burden that laid upon Habakkuk that he says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. He heard it, he comprehended it, he understood it, and he goes back to the Lord and says, I heard. And I found that very interesting. As a Christian, I'd like to think that we all hear God's word when he speaks to us. But I find that very seldom do we actually hear it. And so I want to take time to look and reflect upon it, because even as Habakkuk looked around his nation and he saw it was wicked, and he pleaded with God, I look around at Seattle, I look around at our nation, a nation that has been blessed and has prospered with the Lord, and yet we were rejecting the Lord. And judgment is coming. How do we respond to it? If you'll turn forward to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to look at the world's response in four different ways that they respond in four different descriptions of it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to read the first seven verses. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. And there are two phrases that I want to focus on. First of all, and when it starts that whole list, it says men shall be lovers of themselves. And it goes on that they're going to be boasters, proud, blasphemers, but all of those things, if you will, are surrounded and encompassed with the ideas that they're lovers of themselves. These people are self-centered. It has so filled their mind that they can't get beyond it. And ultimately, you get down to verse 7, they're ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of truth. There's knowledge and they are continuing to learn, but they're not getting what they need to know. They're not getting God's truth and they can't even comprehend it, because they have become so filled with themselves. They've become so proud. They've lifted themselves up. They don't have natural affection for one another. It's all about themselves. It's a sad state. But that's what's going to happen in the end times. And as you look around, I don't know if you can see it, but I see this. How many moms leaving their children and don't care about them anymore? Leaving natural affection. That's one of the strongest bonds historically, that you'd always talk about a mother laying down her life for her children. And yet nowadays, they just walk away. Is that not scripture being fulfilled? If you turn forward a couple of chapters to 2 Timothy chapter 4, here Paul is exhorting Timothy to preach the word, but there's something very key in the midst of this. It says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. In the midst of this exhortation to Timothy to preach it, we have description of the world again. They will not endure sound doctrine. I've said that's intolerant. They don't want to hear it. How dare you teach me that? You start hearing this attitude that they don't want to hear God's word. They don't want to hear about judgment. They don't want to hear preaching. And it's a follow-on of being self-centered. The next stage is that you're intolerant. And instead, what you do is you heap to yourself teachers having itching ears. The only thing you go to is people who tell you what you want to hear. It's pretty dumb if you want to learn. But the sad part is I hear that all the time. I remember at work hearing two other people who professed to be Christians, and they were discussing why they went to church. And they said, well, I don't go to that church because I don't like it, but I go to this because I love what they have to say. And I just kind of grinned and groaned at the same time and didn't say a whole lot, because it wasn't, I was eavesdropping, if you will. It was in the same cubicle, but it wasn't a discussion with me. But I found it how sad that the reason you've chosen a church is to hear something you want to hear. We should be choosing a church because it preaches God's word. Whether we like it or not, that's what's important. That's what's going to do us good. That's what's going to give us strength and stability to make it through the tough times. And yet here we have people who are not endure sound doctrine. If you go to Romans chapter 1, and many of you know these verses and could probably even quote a bunch of them. But Romans 1, and I'm going to read verses 18 through 22. Says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish hearts was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." Here we have another stage, and I just describe it as being foolish. They've had the truth. They see around them, and they recognize that all nature proclaims the glory of God, and we are without excuse, whether we have the Bible or not. And yet I tend to think that these people, certainly as I look around of America, we've had God's word. It's been preached. It's been on the radio. It's been on the TV. It's been in the newspapers, all over the place. And yet it says, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They even knew God and they rejected it. And professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They've embraced the, quote, scientific technology. They have embraced all the higher learning. And they continue to pursue it. These are some of the same guys that are ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of truth. They became fools. If you will, they believe we came from rocks. Sounds foolish to me, but that's what evolution really amounts to. There was some acid rain, it dissolved the rocks, created pools, and then zapped with lightning. I'm not creating this. This is the story of science. Don't you understand that's higher learning? And they mock you for saying that there's a creator and that there's even a potential of that is how we started. As a pastor read at one point, one of the leading books, and I don't remember, but it was, and I don't know that he knows, but in the original version, he said, there was a quote from the guy who's writing it, who's an atheist, and he said, you know, we figured everything out. There's just one problem that we have in explaining evolution, and that's where the first Big Bang started from. Where did the energy, where did the mass, before that point in time, what was to happen? And in the original version of the book, it says, and it takes faith to believe this. And of course, they've since edited it out. But I found it very interesting. We've become foolish. Our hearts are darkened. And there's one more stage if you look at Psalms chapter 2. And reading the first couple of verses, it says, "Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break his bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." And I'm going to stop there. But it gets to the point where the heathen are raging and are angry and bitter against the Lord. They don't want to hear it anymore, and they've gotten so far and so hardened in their hearts that they're angry. And their statement is, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." And every time I read that verse, I think about the laws of our nation. We were created as a just nation, a nation under God that feared God. And our laws are just and holy because only in the extent that they follow the Bible. But we have laws about morality. We had laws about marriage, about a husband and a wife. and other aspects. And I see the world saying, we don't want those laws anymore. We want to do whatever we can. We don't want these chains and this bondage of a Christian nation. They're angry and they're bitter if you read their words. What do we do with when God speaks to us? We've looked at the world's response, and it's pretty sad and it's pretty tragic. The world is self-centered and becomes ever more so. They're intolerant of the truth. They're foolish and they're defiant against God. And yet God's message has not changed. In Hebrews 9:27, it says, as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. The world knows that. As much as they hate the truth of it, the world knows it. Because you ask people, how do you think you're going to get to heaven? The number one answer, overwhelmingly, is because I'm a good person. There's a recognition that we are going to face a judgment. And I find it astonishing that people can be so blind and hardened that they do not recognize their own device of wanting to be good. You talk to the atheist, and they say, I'm a pretty good person. They don't understand, and they. I remember talking to a man. I knocked on his door, and he said, I don't really want anything to do with the gospel. I'm an atheist, and I've had some form of it, and I rejected it. And I don't really understand what motivated me, but I asked him, well, do you mind if I ask you, why you believe that? I'm not going to try to convert you or anything. You've made up your mind and you've had some level. And he said, well, I see all the evil in the world, and I can't believe a good God would do that. He had put God in a little box, and he refused to accept the knowledge that we are sinners and that the judgment is just. And yet, during that same conversation, he was justifying himself and says, well, I'm a pretty good person. I'm doing the right things. I don't believe in God and I don't need him, but there was still the sense that I needed to be a good person. And I find that incredibly strange that no matter what atheists you talk to, they're all still striving for a better society. They're pretty confused and lost about what that is, but they have some concept of what goodness is. And why do you want to be good if there's no judgment? The world knows it, but they refuse to accept it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he explains it very clearly. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Not only is there a judgment, it's not a judgment among our peers, it's a judgment before God. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of God, and Christ is going to judge us, whether for the good or the bad that we have done. That's ultimately what the world doesn't want. They really don't even mind the judgment or the concept that there's right and wrong, but they refuse to acknowledge that it's God's standard that we're going to be judged by. A pure and a perfect standard that cannot tolerate any sin. I think of all of the Pharisees. They didn't mind all of the do's and the don'ts of the law. They were actually pretty happy with that, but what they couldn't tolerate in Jesus is him telling them that they were wrong. Where are we at with God's message? Someday we're going to stand before God. How's our life living? Paul has written it out pretty clearly that we're all going to stand there. So often Baptists and churches are accused of preaching about heaven and hell, and yet those are real. In John 14, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. As Christians, we take great comfort in this, that Jesus Christ is going to prepare a place for us, and he's coming back again. We should rejoice in that. We should take great comfort in it. If you think of the circumstances that when Jesus is making that comment, he's just told his disciples that I go to be crucified. They're pretty distressed. They know there's trials and troubles ahead. They're worried. They don't understand it. They don't understand why God is being crucified at this point. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. If it were not so, I would have told you, he says. You realize that he had implied something to his disciples, that he would take care of them. He didn't promise them great wealth. He didn't promise them a rich mansions or anything else, but he did promise to take care of them. And now he tells them, you know, if I was not going to take care of you, I would have explained that much sooner. I'm going to heaven to give you something much better and prepare for it. And as Christians, are we looking forward to that day? Amen. But at the same time that there's a heaven, there's also a hell. Revelation 21, I'm going to read verses 7 and 8. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. First of all, I want to point out in verse 7, we have the promise of eternal life. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. We have the privilege of being God's heirs, the children of God, when we go to heaven. We're not going to be strangers and pilgrims up there. We're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. But we're going to be part of God's family when we go up in heaven. But the fearful, those who doubt, the unbelieving, those who scoff at God's word, the abominable and the murderers, those who have rejected it and have chosen willfully to go the other way, and whoremongers and sorcerers, their part is in the lake of fire, which burneth forever and ever. There's a hell. And as much as the world doesn't want to hear about it, and we cringe even as Christians, and as the pastor says, you know, if there's one doctrine in the Bible I wish I could change, it was hell. He doesn't want to believe it. None of us do. But it doesn't change it. It's truth. So God's message hasn't changed. And even as God told Habakkuk, write this down so that people may see and understand it. We have God's word. It's been recorded so that we can hear it and we can understand it. It's simply up to us. Are we going to hear it? Are we going to listen to God as he speaks to our hearts? If you turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Going to read verses 3 through 12. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. As I read that passage, I want to say this is the same message. Habakkuk had heard a message that Israel was, even though they were sinning and they were away from God, they were going to be judged. And we have the exact same statement here, that the Lord writes, in the last days, people will be scoffers and saying, where's the promise of his coming? We haven't seen anything change for so long. And for this purpose, they are willingly ignorant that there was a flood at one point. And they have chosen to believe that all things continue the same. They put God out of their minds. But God says, let it be written so that they may know. But the heavens and earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of godly men. The world as a whole, and including this, the physical elements, will be judged. It will be purified by fire. They'll be melted down, ultimately, so that we can have a new heaven and a new earth. God's statement is the same. Judgment is coming. And he says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So often we hear people try to twist that and describe that a day is like 1,000 years, and so somehow they stretch the time scale, and that's not really what the verse is all about. That verse is saying time doesn't mean the same thing to God as it does to us. His word is sure. It's going to come to pass. Even as he told Habakkuk to write it down, because it's going to come to pass. We may not see it. We may not understand it. It may not be tomorrow, but it's coming. Amen. We are going to be seeing that this judgment is coming. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? That's the question for us this morning. What is our life going to be? Are we living for this world? Are we living for the things of this world? Do we realize it's all going to burn? It's all going to melt? I was reminded of, as I read that, this was a passage that my dad had spoken on when I was probably in high school, if I remember the time frame correctly. And we were out after a Sunday evening service and talking outside of our church. And we heard this, what sounded almost like an explosion. And we looked around, and what was it? And we went around the side of the church, and someone had, a drunk had crashed into our car and sent it up over the curve, and it was in the middle of a yard, and it actually buckled the frame. They had hit it hard enough. And I kind of remember my dad's response. He just kind of looked at it, and he chuckled and said, you know, it's all going to burn. We just shrugged our shoulders. And it kind of, I'm a teenager. I didn't have the concept of money at the time, but even at that point, I looked at it, and I'm like, he's not angry, he's not upset, you know, it's just something, one more thing that's going to happen. It's, and a recognition that it's going to burn. He wasn't living for the things of this world. And yet how often that we are living for the things of this world. We are so concerned and consumed by the material possessions. Does our car run? You know, do we have the right clothes? Do we have the right fashion? Are we meeting at the right restaurants? Are we in the right culture, the society, whatever else it might be? Do you really believe that it's all going to burn? And if we do, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Our lives are to be separated. Our lives are to be lived with a purpose. Recognizing that nothing in this world is going to last. We can't take it with us. But are we using it for God's glory? Are we giving everything we have to live a pure and a holy life so that God can use us as vessels? Do we want to be, I heard the song about two teapots. One was up on a shelf, very pretty, very attractive, but the mother never used it. That was purely for show. And the other one was on the stove, and if anyone came in, it was there immediately to be used. and it was a vessel for service. Are our lives vessels for God's service? Are we willing to be used? Is that our goal? What manner of persons ought you to be? Do we comprehend and understand that we're motivated and moved by that? I want to go back and look at one more verse, a couple of verses. If I can find it, I'll just read it. Maybe I should tell you. It's Amos 8, 11 and 12. Another one of those small books in the Old Testament. That's why I'm having problems finding it now. Okay. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. There came a time in Israel's history where God stopped sending them prophets. There was probably a number of times where there was no open vision, as it talks about in Samuel, but there was, God's word wasn't being preached. And that time is coming again. There's going to be a famine in the land, not a famine of bread and water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. It's going to be get harder and harder to hear solid preaching in the truth. You can go into churches and they will open the Bible and they will quote a verse, but then after that you hear man's ideas and man's platitudes about it. You hear man's philosophies and great things, but you don't hear God's word. God's message comes from God. You need to humble yourself, get on your knees and pray and ask him, God, what do you want me to say? He'll tell you. But when people stop wanting to hear it, God will stop sending. And there'll be a famine. So as we think about what our response to it is of God's message, recognize that time is limited. As we harden our hearts, talks in Romans that God gave them over to a reprobate mind. He gave them up to all of their uncleanness and their filthiness, and then ultimately gave them over to a reprobate mind. Their time had come. His wrath was poured out by letting them go their own direction. He stopped speaking. If we want to hear God's word, we need to hear and understand and respond. I think back of Habakkuk and his response. As he had meditated on this message, he says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. He says, God, I comprehended it. My heart was troubled. It was burdened. It was aching. I was afraid, not only for me, but for my nation. Revive thy work. Send revival. Work, Lord, while there's time. And there was a recognition that time was going to come to an end at one point. And he said, in wrath, remember mercy. Lord, be merciful. He may not have, if that's like me, and I was trying to pray that, it's a recognition that I don't have a lot of faith about the revival. And I'm going to plead for any and every last little crumb of God's mercy that I can. I want to hope for a revival. I want to pray for it. And he does. And he says, in the midst of the years, make known. Send truth and knowledge. But if that fails, in wrath, remember mercy. So this morning, I just want to review. And we heard of Habakkuk and the overview of a nation that was straying away from the Lord and that troubled him. So he prays and God says, I hear, I'm going to judge him. And he said, oh, I didn't really want that, Lord. God didn't change. God says, write it down. Make sure everyone knows it. Everyone hears it because the time is coming. It may not be tomorrow, but it's coming. Habakkuk heard it. Same message applies to us. God is coming back someday. There's a heaven and rewards to be gained, and there's a hell to be shunned. We can mock it as the world does. We can ignore it. We can choose to go our own way. We can profess ourselves to be wise and show our own foolishness. Or we can get right with God. What are we going to do? What are you going to do with God speaking to your heart today? I don't know if there are those that have never been saved and need to hear salvation, or if you've been straying in sin or dilly-dallying with the things of this world. So often that's where I'm at. I'll confess in front of all of you that I'm not living as if we have a short period of time left. And yet time is short, and we shouldn't be taking anything for granted. We should be living pure and holy lives. We should be motivated by the promise of His coming and of eternal life with Him, so that we live pure and holy lives that we're pleasing to Him, so that someday He can say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And with that, I'm going to go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I just thank You for Your word. I thank You for the truth of it. And even as Your message has not changed, Lord, that You've promised eternal life and that You're a God who can't lie, Lord, You have provided for it. You have sent Your Son to die in Calvary for our sins, to pay for our penalty, Lord. And yet for all of that, people don't want to hear Your truth. I pray, Lord, that we would be like Habakkuk and be able to say, "Lord, I have heard Your speech. I have heard Your message. And it troubled me. It bothered me because of I wasn't right with You. I wasn't living right. And if not for us, Lord, that we would be motivated and we would have Your heart. And we would recognize that the world is lost and that there's sin. And Lord, that ultimately judgment is coming. And that eternal life hangs in the balance, Lord. And that we would start praying for revival. That we would be praying for our family who doesn't know You. That we might live lives that would be have Your power behind them, Lord, that we could be an influence to those who don't know You, Lord, that we could be the salt and the light of this world. You know our nation needs it. You know it far better than us, Lord, but I pray that we would live holy lives, and I pray that we would hear Your message this morning. Whatever You have for each one of us, Lord, it might be something different, but I pray that we would hear and we would respond. In Jesus' name, amen.